You know, there is something about God that never ceases to amaze me. It is what we call the providence of God. It is the concept, the fact that God is sovereign over all the events of this world and that He works things out in each of our lives to accomplish His purpose. You know, that's what Paul said, that God is at work both to will and to do according to His good purpose. The text that was read for you today, I think, is an example of that. What I mean by that is this. I don't believe that it was simply by chance that as Jesus was leaving Jericho, there just happened to be a blind beggar there sitting by the road by the name of Bartimaeus that would need to have his sight restored. I don't think all of that just happened by chance. I believe that God in His sovereignty caused all of this. The wise Father, as we call Him, arranged to have blind Bartimaeus sitting there by that road for a purpose. Maybe two. One is to reemphasize something that Jesus had just said to His disciples shortly before this takes place. And secondly, so that a man might receive his sight. And in all of this, there is a message for us. Everything that we find in the Word of God speaks to us where we are in our own lives. And I believe that what we have here speaks to us as well. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this healing. But Mark gives us a little bit more detail, and it's Mark's account that I would like for us to focus upon this morning as we go through it. And as we look at this healing, which by the way is the last one that Mark records in his gospel prior to the crucifixion of our Lord, I want us to consider two things. Number one, why is it that the Holy Spirit influenced Mark to put this here? And number two, what is it that God wants us to learn from this? Because there is something in it that God wants us to learn. Now, before we get into the text, there are two things, discrepancies, if you will, some may call them, that I want to address. And if you've read the three accounts, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, you're going to know what I'm talking about. But the first one is this, was Jesus coming or going? And what I mean by that is, if you look in Matthew and Mark, both of them state that Jesus is leaving Jericho. If you look in Luke's account, Luke says that Jesus is entering Jericho. So which is it? Is He leaving Jericho or is He coming into Jericho? Well, that's really easy to answer. You see, during this time in Jesus' ministry, there were actually two Jerichos. There was the old city that was destroyed by the Israelites when they first came into the promised land. You know, the walls fell down and they marched straight in and God gave them a victory. This was their first victory in the new land. And Joshua placed a curse upon it that it not be rebuilt. But we find over in 1 Kings chapter 16 that a man by the name of Hiel, a Bethelite, rebuilt it. But it cost him the lives of two of his sons, his oldest and his youngest son. And then there was the second city. It was about a mile south of the old city. It was a brand new city, if you will, called the City of Roses. It was actually built by Herod the Great because he wanted to use it as the place where he would put his winter palace because the temperature, the climate there in the wintertime was mild. It wasn't as cold as it was up in Jerusalem and in some of the higher parts of the land of Israel. So you actually had two cities, the old Jericho, the new Jericho, about a mile apart from each other. So I think all three of the writers are correct. Jesus was coming out of the old city, He was going into the new city. But there's another discrepancy. Were there two blind men or just one? In Matthew's account, Matthew mentions two blind men. Mark and Luke only speak of one. And again, I think that's not too difficult to answer. I believe there were two blind men. Matthew tells us about both of them, but Matthew does not tell us their names or anything specific about them other than that they were blind. Mark tells us about one blind man, Bartimaeus. And I believe that Luke, if you go back and read Luke's gospel, Luke takes his information from eyewitnesses, and he may have borrowed some from what Mark gets or has put in his writing from Peter. But Mark uses one man because it's the reaction of one man and something about that one man that Mark wants his readers to know. And so while there were two, Mark and Luke emphasize the one. And it's that one that I want us to notice this morning. Because you see, he's a blind beggar who just wouldn't shut up. Jesus is coming. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's going to be crucified. He set his mind to go to Jerusalem. He's ahead of the crowd. The disciples are following, and the crowd is behind him. And it's a large crowd because they're making the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's one of the feast days that all male Israelites are supposed to attend each year. And as Jesus is coming out of the old city and going into the new city, he encounters this man. He's sitting there. And he knows. He's pitifully aware of his condition. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've wondered, how many times has this man gotten up every day and gone to the same spot in the road and sat there wanting, begging for a little bread, maybe somebody's spare change, so that he could go buy himself something to eat? That was his means of survival. He couldn't work. He couldn't see. So he was dependent upon others. He had to beg for what he needed. And not only that, how many times had he been rebuked by those people as they were passing through on their way, either coming into Jericho or going out of Jericho and heading toward Jerusalem, because they're tired of the beggars. They've always dealt with the beggars, and the beggars are constantly wanting something from them. And here is just another beggar. Folks, Bartimaeus didn't want to be blind. Just like none of us want to wear glasses and none of us want to have some of the physical ailments we have. We don't wish that upon ourselves and we don't wish that upon anybody else. But it was what he struggled with, and that's why I think he kept calling out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Because he was tired of being blind. In the Psalms, you find David constantly asking God to have mercy upon him or to be gracious to him. In Psalm chapter 6, verse 2, we find these words, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed." In Psalm 51, the psalm that we typically assign to David as a confession of his sin with Bathsheba, there in verse 1, he cries out again, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." In Psalm 109, again it's David writing, and he says, "Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your loving kindness." So it's natural for us to cry out to God and to say, "Please be gracious to me. Please hear what I'm saying to you." But there is something about this man, and Mark is the only one that brings it out. This blind beggar has a name. And Mark records that name for us, which is unusual for him because he typically doesn't do that. He doesn't just record it once. If you notice, he gives it twice. He says, "A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road." Did you get that? He actually gives that name twice, because Bartimaeus, the prefix B-A-R on the front of a name, always meant "son of." That's what it means. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. But there's something about that even more. It's what the word Timaeus means. The word Timaeus means honor. So literally his name is son of honor. Why is that so significant? You remember what we talked about last week? You remember James and John coming up to Jesus and what they wanted from him? They wanted Jesus to grant them whatever they requested. He says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" They said, "We want as we see back in verse 36, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. What was it they were asking for? We want honor. When you come in your glorious kingdom, we want honor. And of course, Jesus had to tell them, it's not mine to give. The Father, it's His prerogative. And so here comes a man whose very name means Son of Honor. And Jesus asked him, when he comes up to Jesus, what is it you want me to give you? He doesn't ask for prestige. He doesn't ask for a special place. He asked for something very simple, very basic. He asked for something he needs. His request is, I want to receive or regain my sight. We don't know whether he had lost it at some point in his life or whether he had been blind since birth. Scripture doesn't tell us that. And the word that is translated receive or regain in the New American Standard can mean either one. He said, I want to see. Very simple. I want to see. He is pitifully aware of his condition and he's asking Jesus, grant me, please, the gift of sight. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you aware of your condition before God? How do you stand before God? Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a very important person. You know, God wants us to be humble before Him. If you go back and you look at the beginning of the Beatitudes there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, notice two of them. Verse 3, what Jesus says there is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He's saying, blessed are those who aren't arrogant. Blessed are those who recognize their poverty of spirit. Father, I have nothing to bring to you. In my hands no price I bring. Simply, as our song says, to your cross I cling. I need thee every hour. Remember those hymns we sing? Because they're about our need for God. Our poverty of spirit. But then there's that other one in verse 4. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But what are we mourning for? I believe that what he's actually talking about is those who mourn over the sin in their lives, those who mourn over their spiritual condition, those who recognize that without God, I have no hope in this world. We, like Bartimaeus, sometimes are blind to our condition. He was blind and knew he was blind, but sometimes we are blind and don't realize we are blind and don't realize that we're poor and wretched and miserable. And we need a Savior. You remember the tax collector? Luke records Jesus' statement of him in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. You've got the Pharisee and the tax collector both go up to the temple to pray, but the tax collector, as Jesus said, he stands afar off and he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he just keeps crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me. What God is looking for, folks, people who will say, be merciful to me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have no right to stand in your presence, that any right I might have is what your Son has granted to me. We recognize our condition. But our story doesn't stop there. Because what we also recognize is that this man, this blind Son of Honor, has a penetrating insight into the personhood or the personality or the person of Christ. He had heard, no doubt, he heard the crowd coming through. He heard all of the raucous and all of the people, and he probably heard the name Jesus, and he picked up on that quickly, that Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was coming through town. And no doubt he had heard the prophecies of the Messiah, maybe even had learned of them as a young man, that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel had all spoken of, about how coming out of the lineage of David would be a great king who would bring righteousness to his people again. He knew of that. And he had probably heard the prophecy of Isaiah that we find in our Bibles over in Isaiah chapter 35. If you go back and you look at verse 3 and you go through verse 5, here's what Isaiah has to say. He says, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those who are anxious of heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." No doubt, as he kept coming to the same spot in the road and sitting there day after day after day, he must have heard the reports concerning this Jesus of Nazareth and how he healed blind people, and how he caused lame people to walk, and how deaf people were allowed to hear, and all of the things. And even the dead had risen because of this man. And Bartimaeus knew. In his heart of hearts, he knew that this man, and this man alone, was the one who could heal him. Nobody else. But Jesus of Nazareth could heal him. This son of David could have mercy on him. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Oh, I know you can't physically see a person in front of you, but when you pick up the Scriptures and when you read the Gospels and you read about Jesus, what do you see? Some people look at it and they just simply say it's a fairy tale character. He's not real. He's what people have made up to soothe their guilty conscience, but he's not real. He didn't do all of the things that the Scriptures describe him as doing. Others say, well, he existed. History tells us he existed. He was a prophet. He was a good man. But they've embellished upon the facts about him. Do you see that? Or when you look at Jesus, do you see the Son of God in flesh? Do you see the Savior of your soul? Because, folks, your eternal well-being, the eternal well-being of your soul, is dependent upon how you see Jesus. Bartimaeus knew who he was. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He is the one we have been longing for. And I need him in my life. And so he kept calling out to him. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd. "Oh, good. Here's somebody Jesus can heal." No, no. The crowd was telling him to be quiet. They were warning him, as we noticed this morning, just a moment ago, in what Fred read. My translation says they were sternly telling him. And the word itself is a word that means to command him. And it implies that there's a threat there. They were saying, "Shut up, beggar. He doesn't have time for you. You're nobody. He's on important business. He's going to Jerusalem for the Passover. You be quiet. And if you can't be quiet, we'll make sure you're quiet. But he doesn't have time for you today. He has more pressing business ahead of him." No doubt they regarded his shouting as a nuisance. And they resented the thought that he could even delay Jesus. But what does he do? Does he quiet down? Is he afraid of the crowd? No. If anything, he calls out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Why? Because he had a desperate desire to be made well. "I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to see again. I want to see what the sun looks like. I feel the warmth on my face, but I want to see it. I want to know what it's like. Folks, do you realize this extreme sense of urgency is what should be in our lives as well? That regardless of what others say about us and what we believe, that we have a sense of urgency. I want to know Christ, and nothing that anybody says to me or about me is going to prevent me from coming to know the one that I believe to be the Son of God, my Savior. I don't care what everybody else in the world says. I don't care the labels they attach to me because of what I want to know about Him. And I will not rest until I know that I have rest in my soul because I know Him and He is my Savior. Go back again to that Sermon on the Mount and look again at those Beatitudes and notice there's another one that addresses this. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry to be a righteous person? Is it a thirst you have that nothing else will quench in your life? Because that's the type of people God is looking for. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fill my soul except the knowledge that Jesus Christ is a part of my life and I am His. Folks, you already know the rest of the story because He had it read for you just a moment ago, and no doubt many of you have read it over and over again. But what we do know and what we're told is this: Jesus stopped. He heard His voice. He probably heard Him. He knew He was going to call out to Him before Jesus ever came through there. Because remember that providence of God and remember the omniscience of God. Jesus knew. And He stopped. And He commanded those around Him to tell Him to come to Him. The crowd's attitude suddenly changed, if you notice that. Because they turn to Him and they say, take courage, He is calling for you. Stand up, He's calling for you. Come on. And Bartimaeus wasted no time. He threw his cloak off, he jumped up, and he went to Jesus. And as we've already seen, Jesus asked him a simple question. What do you want me to do for you? And his answer was, as we've already noticed, Rabboni, teacher, I want to regain my sight. I want to see. Let me see. There's no evidence that Jesus ever touched him or spit any dirt and put anything on him. Jesus simply said, go. Your faith has made you well. And immediately we're told that he could see again. But the beautiful thing about it is what happens next. If you look at this story, there are bookends. It starts out with a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. But it ends with a seeing man following this man of Nazareth, this Son of God, this Son of David, down that same road because he knew who had made him well. This morning, I have a question for you. What is it that you want Jesus to do for you? You may say, I don't want him to do anything. I don't really need anything from him. I hope that you will reconsider that thought. What is it you want him to do for you? Do you need him this morning to save you from your sin, that which separates you from God, to take away all of your sin so that you can know the salvation that God promises through the blood of his Son? He can do that. And he will do that if you will confess him and acknowledge him as the Son of God, if you will turn from that sin, and if you will seek to be buried with him in baptism so he can wash away your sin. Maybe this morning what you need from him is strength. Because there are some difficulties and temptations in your life that just are wearing you down as a Christian, and you just need strength, and you need our prayers. He can do that too. because all things are possible through God. Maybe this morning what you need is for Him to search you and know your heart, because there are some things inside of you that God needs to address. If you look at the end of Psalm 139, the last two verses, this is what David asked God to do for him. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Is that what He needs to do for you this morning? To search your heart, to see if there is a hurtful way within it, and to lead you in an everlasting way. Those of us here today who are Christians, we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you with the same words that were used to encourage Bartimaeus to go to Jesus. Take courage. Stand up. He's calling you. Is Jesus calling your name this morning? Is your heart burning within you because He's saying to you through His Word, "I want you. I want to save you. I want to strengthen you. I want you to know me. But most of all, I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine." This morning, Jesus is calling you to come.